All right, we're going to continue. Well, actually, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians, the entire book today. So we're going to close with chapter 16, final thoughts from Paul. Now I'm going to say a disclaimer before I begin this. He has several bullet points he's going to make as his final thoughts to this church that has had so many issues, so many problems. You know, when we are born again, we are spiritually born again. All our sins are gone. Christ gives us his righteousness. In God's eyes, we are righteous. But in reality, even though our sins have been forgiven, we carry into our new walk with Christ much baggage from our past life. Still sinful ways. The Holy Spirit's going to come in. He's going to start the sanctification process. And he's going to start showing us and changing who we are. But there's many issues as after we come to Christ that we must look into the Word of God and have our minds renewed, our souls restored, to fully embrace the new that has come and let go of the old ways. So in this church, even though they were believers, there was many, many problems and issues. So we've gone through the whole book. Paul has addressed them all. But now here in 1 Corinthians 16, he's going to his final thoughts. And there's just going to be a few bullet points that I'll point out here. But the disclaimer is this. I never preach a sermon with an agenda. I never get up and go, you know what, I'm having a problem with this person, or I see this is a problem in the church, and I'm going to preach a sermon just on that. Never do that. That's why we go verse by verse through the Bible. The Bible dictates to us, or to me, what I'm going to share. So in these bullet points today, if one of them were to register close home to you, do not think that I am highlighting you in my sermon. It is the Word of God. It does bring the light. It exposes. And sometimes the Word is uncomfortable and hits close to home. And if it does that, the right attitude towards it is to be humble and to receive it. And if we need to, turn away from what it's pointing out in us and embrace the new. So, let's begin with 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Paul didn't want it to be about money when he came, so have this collection taken up before he got there. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul instructs the church members to put something aside for the church in Jerusalem. This was the first church. This is where Pentecost happened. This was the church located in the city Jerusalem. And it was a very poor church. It had come under immediate persecution. And so people had left there and from the day of Pentecost as well and gone and established other churches. Paul had gone out and churches were being established, but they all can trace their roots back to the church in Jerusalem. And the church there, the Christians, the Jews who were believers now in Christ, they were living in a city that had completely denied Christ, a city who had called out for the blood of Christ, a city that believed he was a false Messiah, and now looked upon these Jewish believers as traitors. And not only were they under bodily danger, they were also being shunned from jobs. They couldn't find work to feed their families and take care of their needs, let alone the needs of their church. So Paul has taken up a collection to send in relief to this very poor church in Jerusalem. Now, every church has needs. Every church does. Every church has a budget. And the budget is to take care of the ministries of the church, the needs, the financial needs, the needs of the staff, so the church can operate. Every church has a budget. As believers in Christ, we have been called to support the mission of the church. Now, money is always a touchy subject in churches today. Many people claim they'll never go to church because the church is all about getting their money. The church is more concerned with their wallet or purse than they are the person. Many churches have turned the church into a business. Televangelists have repeatedly been known to tell people to send in their $1,000 seed money of faith. It's all about the money. There are some pastors, and I've heard one I know in particular, constantly preach on the obligation to tithe in the church each month. They're constantly talking about it. As a pastor, I know about the pressure of financial budgets within the church. It does weigh on a pastor. Most churches struggle in the area of finance. They just do. I've never preached a whole sermon on giving, even though I've been told I need to. I don't think I'll ever do that because, one, again, I go through the Bible. The Bible dictates to me what I preach, but giving is an issue of the heart. There's only one thing that changes the heart. You can preach all you want about how to be a good Christian, what to do, the outward signs, but if the heart hasn't been changed, you're kind of wasting your time. I'd rather preach the word that the word may change our hearts. So here where finances are mentioned, I'm going to address it. I'm going to share with you the biblical truth about giving to the church. Many pastors teach the requirement to tithe 10% of your income to the church. But what I'm about to say, many pastors would not dare say. Tithing is not a requirement in the New Testament church. Nowhere will you find the requirement of tithing taught in the New Testament. Tithing was a requirement under the law, under the old covenant. We have been freed from the requirements of the law. We're no longer under the old covenant, but the new. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. He says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what about it? Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Galatians chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, under the law. Tithing was a requirement under the old covenant. But there are churches still today that teach, because they teach that Christians are still under tithing requirements because they want the finances to come in. You know, under the old covenant, the 10%, actually when you added up everything under the law, of the mandatory giving and tithing, taxes, temple tax, it came to around 26%. But as a pastor, I must teach the word of God correctly. So no one here is required to tithe their money to this church. That's clear, right? Okay. But as believers, as disciples in Jesus Christ, we must understand what being the church is all about. The church is the only institution on the planet tasked with taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost in the world. There are other ministries, such as the Gideons, but without the church, they would not be able to do what they do. The church is what's been tasked with taking the gospel to the world. We've been given the Great Commission. God has saved us and baptized us into his body, the church. We have the great honor of being a part of God's redemptive work in reaching the lost. We get to take part in being used by God, an understanding that we are the church. We are to invest ourselves in God's calling to be his church. Part of that investing is giving financially to the church. But not as a requirement, not as under the law, but as a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. There's no requirement of 10% or 26%. It says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What God places on your heart to give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why should we be cheerful about giving our money to the church? Well, if it's a church that doesn't take the Great Commission seriously, I wouldn't be cheerful about it either. But you give to those churches who are faithful to the calling of God upon the church. Be a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And he goes on. Every good work that we are called to do as the church, to do ministry, to teach the word, to make disciples, to reach the lost, it takes financial support. The Gideons take financial support. Every ministry does. Churches are no different. We must see our giving as an investment in souls. And I'm sure in here we have some people in business that are investors. And we invest in companies and Fortune 500 companies and stocks and all that. So I've never understood any of that stuff. So, but people invest to make money. The church is not about making money, but it is about reaching the lost. An investment in the church is an investment in reaching the lost. It's an investment in God's kingdom, in God's business, which is people. Our giving is an investment. There is no better place to invest your money than in a church that is serious about the Great Commission. Now, I know there are times that many people go through that are financially, finances are short, it's hard, you're barely making ends meet. I understand that as a pastor. I remember a time when we were first coming into ministry, Wendy and I, that after we paid our bills, we had $20 left over to feed a family of five for a week. We weren't getting any special help, even though we probably qualified for it from the government and stuff. I just would not do that. And it wasn't out of pride. It's just, maybe it was. But I couldn't do that. So we had $20. And I remember, and it's hard for me to remember it. I didn't know this at the time, but Wendy shared it with me years later, how she went to the grocery store and she broke down crying because she didn't know how she was going to feed the family with $20. I know about times being tough. Times have been tough since we entered ministry and it hasn't stopped. I've heard a pastor one time say, if you only have enough money, either one, to give to the church, he said tithe to the church when in his sermon. He said, if you only have enough money to tithe to the church or pay your rent, what should you do, Christian? And he said, you tithe. I could not disagree more with that pastor's conclusions. So let me say it as the pastor here. If your money is limited and you have to decide between the church or feeding your family, you feed your family. Period. Maybe down the road times will get better and you'll be able to financially support the church as God puts it on your heart. But not us, not me as a pastor, not church. It's God that puts it on your heart. You don't let anyone else pressure you. There are other ways during financial hardship. There are other ways to support the church. to help us save a few dollars here and there. Maybe you're good at plumbing or an electrician. You know, old buildings, we always have issues with those two things. Come in and give some time. Save us a few bucks from hiring a plumber or an electrician. We've had multiple painting projects in this church. Come in and help us paint. You can invest that way and give to the church. But what you need to take away here in this part of Paul's talking is that we are to invest in this church, in the ministry, if you can, in the giving. But we are to invest ourselves. This is the greatest investment you'll ever make. This church is on its way to being a faithful church, a church that cares about the Great Commission. This is a church to invest in. And churches need that investment. The burden of tithing is off of you. But when we can, and when God purposes a sum upon our hearts, we should cheerfully give to the church to support the ministry. And there's also other ministries out there like the Gideons that need support. Sometimes they come in conflict, the church and other ministries outside the church competing for limited funds. And I'm not here to say, well, you better do the church first. Because if I felt that way, I wouldn't even let the Gideons come in. But we need to invest. Some people, like the Gideons, are literally putting their lives on the line. We should invest what we can in ourselves to come alongside those who are taking the word of God to those who are lost. It's the greatest investment. And when the rapture happens or our time comes and we breathe our last and we go before God, that's going to be the only investment that matters. Did we invest in the kingdom of God? Did we invest in reaching the lost? I know that's an investment you will never regret, and the returns you will never be unsatisfied with. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened for me. So Paul is saying, I'm traveling, and I'm going to swing back on the way back. I'm going to swing in, and I'm going to be with you guys in Corinth. I'm going to stay there. But first, there is a door that has been opened in Ephesus, a door of ministry. God had opened a door for Paul to reach the lost in Ephesus. And again, why was that door open for Paul? Because Paul was faithful to what God had called him to do. Faithfulness to God will open a door somewhere, somehow. God will open it to those who are faithful. We see this in Revelation chapter 3. This is our goal in our 5-year plan here. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your word. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. Why? It's not because they're a huge church. Look what it says. For you have a little strength. You're a small church. But you have kept my word. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. An open door. Now, with open doors, that's awesome. It's we can reach people. But also what comes with open doors? Opposition. The enemy. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Wherever God opens the door to reach the lost, you can expect the enemy to oppose it. The enemy cannot close the door, but he will try to hinder anyone and any church going through a door that God has opened. As we make this 5-year journey to become the faithful church, God will open the door for us to reach the lost and ready, and I believe it with all my heart. But we will have to deal with adversaries, some from outside the church, but some will also come from within the church. So let me be clear. Becoming faithful in God's calling upon us as individual believers and as a church will mean the enemy will attack us. He will attack individuals, your personal lives, if you are seeking Christ. He will attack the ministries of this church. He has been doing so almost since the day I got here. The attacks will not be light ones either. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This is talking about his journey to Ephesus that he was just mentioning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even of life. Do you get what Paul's saying? The great apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, greatest Christian probably ever, he was saying the attack was so hard, the ministry and the opposition was so hard that they got to the point where they despised living. Can you imagine? Despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It was so hard, this enemy attack, this ministry calling, this door that they had stepped through, that the pressure upon them was so great, they were despaired of life. And they in themselves, they believed for sure. They put the death sentence upon themselves. They had committed themselves that this mission, this door, was going to take their lives. There was no way to escape what the enemy was doing here to them. They had come to believe they were going to give their lives. They had no hope in themselves. They only had one hope. Read what it says. Yes, we had had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The only hope they could find in this desperate hour wasn't that they were going to survive, but that they knew when they died, the resurrection would come and they'd be raised. That's how bad it was. Spiritual warfare is real. Most Christians never really deal with it because most Christians, unfortunately, don't go very deep in their faith. But when you start seeking Christ with a full heart, and a church starts taking the commission, Great Commission, seriously, the attacks can be brutal. It can be tough. You must be able to stand there in the full armor of Christ on that day. It's not going to be easy. Paul is describing a very hard, hard time, a very hard, vicious attack of the enemy. So we must understand as we walk towards being the faithful church and we are hoping and praying, God will open the door. Paul says, beware, you best be ready, for when you step through that door, the enemy will be coming against you. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Paul just says it got that bad, but look what he says now. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us. He said, it was really bad. We got so depressed. We were so down. Our only hope was the resurrection, but God got us through. He delivered us from so great a death. And he does deliver us. He's still delivering us in the present, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us in the future. So Paul knew the enemy wasn't going to go away. But God, in his grace and his strength, had delivered them, and they're going to continue to hope to be delivered, to do the ministry. But look at verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. See, the church must be united and understand what it means to be the church in this world and the enemy that hates us, the enemy that stands against us. And we must be in prayer, not just for ourselves, but for those we may send out from us, or those of a sister church, or you know, or of a fellow ministry like the Gideons, that there are people that we are united together in Christ that need our prayers, and the faithful prayer, a faithful church who's praying, that there's power there. God answers prayers. He grants the gift of being delivered, and the gift of doing ministry and reaching the lost. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now. That was another bullet point. Understand, church, the enemy is going to be there. It's going to come up against, but God can deliver us if we trust in him. Here's the next bullet point. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. The young pastor, Timothy that 1 and 2 Timothy was written to, the young pastor. See that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace. Okay, why would Timothy, a Christian, be fearful of coming to the church, another church, in Corinth? Was he fearful for his life? No. Corinthians weren't going to kill him. But you know, many times some churches, church members can make it hard for those who serve in ministry. Many times it's based on the fact that those in ministry are not doing it the way some church members want them to do ministry. They don't like the style of the minister. And many times there are church members who believe that they know more about ministry than those who have been called and equipped for ministry. So here Paul instructs them not to make Timothy fearful among them. Not that Timothy was scared for his life, but the fear of not being accepted for who he is, for who he was. Or having to walk into a situation where Timothy is on the defense from criticism, complaints, and people discontented in his ministry. That's why Paul says, do not despise him. Paul says, make sure he leaves in peace. Ministers, pastors may not always be your cup of tea. They may do things completely different from another pastor. But we should never despise them. We should accept that they are serving God and that ministry is hard enough without church members causing more hardship for the pastor. If you have a problem with a pastor, be godly about it. Pray, and then in love, go and talk to that pastor. But always, always keeping an open mind that is willing to see the pastor's point of view and not just your own. So here Paul instructs for Timothy to be accepted. Now let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 16:12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Paul wanted Apollos to go to Corinth, but Apollos was busy with a ministry somewhere else. Paul understood that. In ministry, this bullet point lets us know, in ministry, in churches, we must be flexible. There may be things we think should be happening right now in the church. This church needs this ministry, or we need to be doing this. But it's not the right time. Maybe there's no finances for that. Maybe there's no one to lead that ministry. There's not enough volunteers to spread through several ministries. We have to, you know, we got to be flexible in ministry, in churches. Sometimes a lot of people have great ideas what we should be doing, but just can't do them all. And here Paul wanted Apollos to go. Paul said, I can't. And Paul said, okay. He was flexible. We should always be willing to have patience in ministry, trusting God and our fellow servants that in time, all things will be taken care of. So let's go to the next bullet point, verse 13. Now Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you be done to be done with love. Watch, it means to awake. The opposite of sleep. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the same word. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day, the end time period, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, going to sleep in the faith. We must understand the times we live. Understanding time is short. We only have one life to live for Christ. Did you guys realize that? You only have one life to live for Christ. And the older I get, the quicker time seems to go. I can't believe how quick a year went by this last year. And then some of you that are a little older than me say it's even faster for you. Time is short. We only have one life to live for Christ. Before you know it's over. But besides that, how much time do we have left as the signs of the times seem to be happening all around us? Return of Christ, and then we don't have any more time to reach the lost. Time is short. We must awake to this reality. We must be ready. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, awake, be ready. Stand fast in the faith. The enemy is going to oppose us. We must be able to make our stand on that day. And not budge, not falter, not surrender. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Why do we have to be brave? Because of persecution. Because of the enemy. It's real. Some churches never face persecution. Some Christians never face any sort of opposition. But those who are serious about the faith, those who are going to put themselves out there into the enemy's territory to reach the lost, they better be brave, because the enemy is real and the enemy will push back. But the spirit that is with us is greater than any spirit out there. And in Christ, if we have the full armor of God, we can make our stand. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. But let all that you do be done with love. Agape love. And the only way we can produce the agape love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in us, which means the Spirit is in you and the sanctification process is running its course in you. And that only happens when we study the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. So that's another bullet point Paul wants us to take away. Now let's go to verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. He goes on to talk and mention the ones that are stepping up in the church to do ministry. He says, be devoted to them in the ministry of the saints. Submit to helping them, meeting their needs, to everyone who labors with us. You know, he's already mentioned about the pastor, Timothy, and accepting him. But there's people who step up in ministry inside churches. And those that serve and become ministry heads. Like I got Wendy over the children's ministry and Andrew over the youth ministry. And every ministry has its heads. And you know what happens many times in churches? Gordon and Rich, as we develop the men's ministry. And do you know what happens many times in churches? Those that step up to serve, like Paul is addressing these that are stepping up, people critique them constantly, criticize their leadership, criticize how they're doing their jobs. They start to tear down people And again, they may not be doing ministry the exact way you would do it, but they are the ones God has called and placed there. So Paul is saying, support them. Embrace them. Pray for them. Encourage them. But there are those that tear them down and critique them and undermine. Let me be very clear. Many pastors and ministry leaders hear more negative than positive. Support these ministry leaders, Paul says. The next bullet point, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another. That word greet means to salute, to welcome, to embrace. It's very clear here that we are to be a people that support one another, encourage one another, accept one another, and we're excited about people. We're excited about the church. We're excited about people visiting us. We're excited about other churches and ministries growing. We're excited when we hear the Gideon say they're sending people out in ministry. And we greet them and we love them because we have a common ground in Christ. We should be greeting one another. When someone new comes in, we should be like, ah, that's attack. They should feel welcomed. We should greet one another. Now, I highlighted green, greet one another. You notice I didn't highlight with a holy kiss. Okay? Because that's a cultural thing then. They did that then. They still do it in the Middle East. We don't do holy kissing. So we can greet one another with a holy handshake. I'll even go so far as a holy hug. But if one of you slick guys, and I know there's some in here, they say, well, I'm going to take the word of God seriously. I'm going to go plant one, a holy kiss on Pastor Heath. I'll plant something back too. Okay? Just warning. We are to greet one another. We are to greet one another. We should be happy here. We should be excited about seeing each other. Let's go to the next bullet point real quick because I'm almost out of time. Verse 22. Now this one comes out of nowhere. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Where did that come from? We're supposed to greet one another. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be accursed. That's really a change. He downshifted there. What is Paul saying? The whole lost world out there doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he wanting the whole lost world to be a curse? No. Who is he addressing? The Corinthians. Is Paul saying that there are people inside the church who don't actually love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's exactly what he's saying. They prove it all the time by their actions and words. Jesus said it himself, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What was the new commandment Jesus gave us? There was a new commandment he gave us. We talked about it when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is it? To love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And why we say, well, that's not a new commandment. Remember we talked about it? Yes, because he used the word agape. We are commanded to love like Jesus with the love of God. That perfect love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How is that possible? The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is agape love. We're to love each other that way, inside this body. How can we say we love each other when there's gossipy going on? When people are talking bad about others behind their back? Criticizing others in the church? When there are people in the church working against those serving in ministry, trying to undermine ministries? How can that be loving? People seeking their own desires in the church and working behind the scenes to undermine what God is doing, wanting to spread their poison of division. There are those types in churches today. What do we do with people like this if they refuse to repent and love others and prove that their love for God is not fake? What do we do with them? Well, Paul's real clear. Romans 16, verse 17. Now urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be united. He said, if there's people that are causing divisions among you, avoid them. Avoid them. If you know someone is a divisive person, causing problems, complaining, critical behind the scenes, avoid them. If a person comes to you and they start complaining about somebody or a ministry head or the pastor, whatever, you don't give them your ear. You turn to that person and say, stop. In love, stop. Have you gone and talked to this person you are complaining to me about? Have you gone to that ministry head that you're complaining about? Have you gone to the pastor that you seem to be complaining about? No? Well, the godly thing to do, because we love the Lord and we're supposed to keep his word, abide in his word, the word of God says, go to that person and talk it with them. If you have a problem with somebody, don't come complaining to me. Go talk to that person. That's godly. But when you're running around trying to spread poison, that's ungodly. That's proving you don't love the Lord. And where to avoid those people? And if the problem continues, then church discipline is allowed. But Paul says avoid them. For those who are such, this is this, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, their own desires, what they want. They don't really care what God wants. That's secondary to them. By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Why are these people like this in churches? Jude points it out here. Jude 1, these are sensual persons. They're going with their emotions. They're all based about that. Who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Oh, I hate to say that, but that's what the Word of God says. If you have someone that you know is constantly causing divisions, especially in the church, Jude says they don't have the Spirit of God. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love. Don't let these people corrupt you. Don't let them poison your ear. You stay faithful to what God has called us to be. That's why Paul says, let these people be accursed. Too many people like that caused Paul great problems in the ministry. People like that still cause problems in churches today. Avoid them. Keep yourself in love. Finally, the last verse, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love how Paul closes out his letters. Grace, love, in Christ Jesus. Grace, we all need it. We all need it. It's what strengthens us every day, the grace of God. The love of God poured into our lives that can be poured out through us to others. We need that love, that patience, that kindness, that gentleness of God's love. We all need it. In Christ Jesus, our identity, who we are now, our worth, our purpose in life is found in Christ Jesus. It's not found in your job. It's not found in your education. It's not even found inside your family. It's found in Christ Jesus. As he closes out this letter that's been so hard on the Corinthians, he says, grace. Because grace covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Love. Paul had a love for them. Even though he had corrected them, he had a love for them. Because he was in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, it changes your whole outlook on life. It changes your purpose and meaning in life. As a church, we must foster showing grace to each other, loving each other, and seeing each other in Christ Jesus. That is so important. I hope this study through 1 Corinthians, we have learned a lot. I hope you have as well. I know I've learned coming through it. A lot of things were pointed out, hard things. Some of those things were present in this church. Some of these things still might be present in this church. What are we going to do with them? Do we want to abide in Christ's word? Or do we want to ignore it and just look past it? I say we abide in it. We embrace it. And if these things, if anything in this book had pointed out to you, it's something you need to take before the Lord. Ask him to change you, to help you, so that we can become a church that's united and focused on mission so that we can reach the lost in Reading. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, my love, be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for our new identity in you. We thank you, Lord, that you sanctified us. First, you saved us. First, you even saw us. Who are we that you should see us? Who are we that we should even get your attention, let alone your love and your mercy? But Lord, you saw us. You know us. You saw us before we were even created. You saw us, and you've loved us since day one. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are the God you are, that you have made yourself known to us through your word, and that we, through the blood that you shed on the cross, may enter into your presence, that we may be indwelt with your Holy Spirit, that we may be sanctified by your holy word and forever changed, set free, and given more hope than we ever deserved. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church understand being the church, that we are to invest ourselves in the mission of this church, that we are to invest ourselves in your working in the world, in many ministries, including the Gideons. We are to invest. We are here, Lord, as your purchased possessions. We are here as your children, your slaves, your servants. Help us understand the investment that we make in this life as you and your calling, your will, not our own. Let us become united in that. Let us support one another in that. Let us encourage one another in that. Let us greet each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have been called and we are united in that calling. Lord, help us to continue our journey towards becoming the faithful church. We pray this in your name and your name alone. Amen.